So let's just pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, thank you that you are the rock of ages, that you are a strong tower. Lord God, we can stand upon you. We thank you, Father, for your word that is true. That we can stand on it, God, that it is the rock on which we can build. Father, and even in this time where the world is a bit crazy and upside down and so much uncertainty, just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your presence. I thank you, Father, that you are a solid rock, that we can look to you this morning, that, Lord, your name will be glorified in the nations. And we honor you. We worship you this morning. Lord, I pray for your word this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray as you minister through me, may it cut through every heart, through bone and marrow. May you just meet with people this morning. Thank you for your peace and your blessing over every heart as we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So for those joining us for the first time this morning, last week we started with a series on Philippians. Looking at that first chapter, you know, Paul says there to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he lifts out 5 points that he just focuses on. But he in a sense sets up the stage for the next 2 chapters. Very powerful stuff that he's writing there, challenging stuff for us to consider, to work through, to think about. And this morning we just wanna dive in a bit further. And I'm not gonna take Philippians 2 and just, you know, verse for verse and just go through it, because there's this main thought that I see that I just want to focus on first, and then we'll carry on with the rest of the scripture. Now before we read the scripture, maybe just close your eyes and imagine this. Just use your imagination. I need your imagination this morning. I know all of you have one. If you haven't used it in a long time, this morning is your moment. So just focus on this little story, if you will. So use your imagination. So you, as a person, you have the highest position in the world. Let's call you the world president or the world king. In other words, the whole world is under your rule. Everything is going like you want. You know, if you give an order, things happen. You know, the most powerful position in this world. Sitting there, things are going great, but then you notice there's a problem. Or rather, there's this nagging problem. This thing that, you know, it doesn't matter what you've done, you know, there's stuff that's happening there that, you know, requires attention. And then you realize that in order to go and fix this problem, you're going to have to make a change. You're going to have to sacrifice something. What you're going to need to do is you need to step down from your office and you need to actually go and become the lowest of low in your kingdom, in your presidency, in your rule. You have to become a mere man to solve this problem, to repair it, to put things right. Now, my question to you this morning is, if that was you, would you do it? Will you step down from your place of authority, or will you just send some other people? Will you make another plan? Will you be willing to step down and become just a mere person in your kingdom to go and go and do this? Something to consider. I'm wondering, is there any current president, king, anybody in that position that will be willing to let go of their place of authority to go and fix the problem or to attend to this problem? And this is exactly the dilemma that God was facing. He created man, he made man, you know, it was beautiful. And then God says, there's a problem, or we need to repair this. And Jesus goes, I'll go. Send me, Father. I will go and fix this. I will do this. Incredible if you think that in our day and age, there's not many a leader that will actually be willing to do that, to leave everything. Now, If we look at Philippians 2, Paul says this. This is exactly what he wants us to consider. You know, what did God do here? Now, if you go look, you know, what's so beautiful is if you look at Philippians 2 and you look at the book of Mark, then you see that Mark actually, you know, he doesn't start with the birth of Christ. He actually starts with identifying Jesus and sort of, in a sense, lifting up the fact that he is God, and he's focusing on that. You know, and it's like Mark and Paul is saying at the same time, listen, consider who Jesus is. Just take a moment and consider this. Now, just think of this. You know, I was reading through Mark 1 and just think of this. You're busy ministry, you're doing stuff, and then suddenly Jesus comes to you and he wants to speak to you. You know, like with John the Baptist, Jesus comes and says, listen, I need you to baptize me. And he's like, wait a second, I'm expecting you to come, the Christ, and now I must baptize you. And Jesus says, no, listen, let it be like that. And I'm just wondering, you know, I was thinking, what will change in our ministry if we are busy with stuff and then Jesus suddenly comes onto the scene? How will our lives change and transform? Now, in that thought, this is what Paul is sort of getting at here in Philippians 2. He says, listen, I need you to pause. I need you to think what Christ actually did. Just take a moment. Just sit there. Even as you sit there now, what did Christ really do? You know, sometimes I think we can lose a bit of a focus or understanding of what actually God just did in our lives. Right, so in verse 5, he starts off with this. He says, for let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. You know, just that thought. Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He left it all and he took on the form of a servant. And that is exactly what my story was about in the beginning, is would you do that? Would you actually become the servant? Now, Paul is saying, listen, consider, think of this. Just take a moment and think about this. If we look at, you know, that was the New King James Version. If we look at the Message, for instance, it says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. That's another version. And then the God's Word Bible says it this way. It says, have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So it's like this challenge, this thought that, listen, have the same attitude that Christ have. You know, we walk through this life, and you know, some of us are seniors in company and businesses, and you know, some of us are still working towards that. But it doesn't matter where you are, the position that you currently have, you know, you sort of have that place, and that sort of gives you a bit of a security in who you are, identity-wise, etc. And he says, listen, consider or think of what Christ did. Have the same attitude. Wow. You know, and if I look at what Christ did, he left everything for you and me. It just, you know, blows my mind that. So what mind or attitude did Christ have? Well, firstly, I think very unselfish. He did not consider or think of the fact that he was sitting in heaven, you know, that he was ruling, something to hold on to, something that he had to cling to, but he was willing to let that go and become a man. That is extremely unselfish. That is, you know, putting other people before yourself. The amount of love he must have had for us to say, Father, send me, I'll go. That love is amazing. And I mean, John 3:16 says this, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And then, like I said, he did not cling. He did not have to hold on to this position for dear life. In actual fact, he knew that if he left it, that he will actually get it back. He was willing to be obedient to his father to become a servant. And Paul here instructs his hearers and he says, listen, consider this. Have the same mind. So what is Paul getting at here? He's saying, listen, the way that Christ thought, the way that Christ actually went through that process of becoming the servant, have the same mind in your life at the moment. It's like Paul is saying, let's change the focus of your life. You know, you're focusing on this, X, Y, or Z. You know, and the Philippians were probably busy with a lot of stuff. And he's saying, now listen, I need you to focus on this one thing. Now I'm just wondering, in the world that is so obsessed with human rights, what does that mean? What does that mean? And I'm so glad you asked the question, so glad you're asking it, because Paul actually answers it in this book. And now I want to jump back to verse 1. Because verse 1, he starts dealing with this. And verse 1 reads the following. He says, if there is therefore any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, capital S there, Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and mercies, then fulfill my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So Paul kicks off chapter 2 and he sort of carries on with what we ended off with in chapter 1, in that, you know, I want you to be of one mind, one spirit. I want you to move as one. So he's picking up that theme here in chapter 2. Not that there was chapters in the original books, but he's continuing this theme. And he's saying, listen, I need you to be of one spirit. I need to be like-minded. So Paul sees this thing and he says, listen, this is a very, very important thing for you as Christians, for you as a spiritual family, just to walk in, is that you need to have the same mind. And then he says, listen, I need you to evaluate. I need you to look at what Christ has done. What has he actually done? And then he says, think of the encouragement, the encouraging things that you have received in Christ. The consolation that you have received is another word that one of the other versions use. Then he says, listen, consider the comfort of love. The fact that we have love in Jesus Christ, that we have unconditional love from God, that we did not have to become perfect before we would actually come to Christ. He says, consider that love, that comfort, the fact that God loves us so much. And then he says, consider or evaluate what you received, in fact, that Jesus left you the Holy Spirit to walk with you, to train you, to equip you, to teach you all things. Oh, just think of that. What an amazing thought that is, to have received the Spirit of God. And then he says, the tendernesses or the tender mercies that you have received. Think of those things. Think of the benefits. Think of what Christ is doing. You know, sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that Jesus has done amazing things. He has unlocked so much for us because we just get focused on the things that is before us. So Paul is saying, listen, consider the favor you have received from Christ, the favor that you have received from God. Just consider, just think about that, just enjoy that, just become aware of it again. And once you do that, once you can celebrate, you know, the fact that there's consolation and encouragement in Christ, that there's love in Christ, that we have the Holy Spirit, that we have received tendernesses and mercies from God, then he says, listen, make my joy full, and then be like-minded. In other words, get the focus right. Focus on what Christ has done. Have the same love, have the same harmony, have the same mind in Jesus. Be one. What a powerful thought. You know, and he's like, he's saying, Philippians, listen, we can do so much, but I want you to be of the same mind. And you need to relate that back to what Jesus has done for you, that which, the things that he unlocked with the Father. Just look at that and then sort of get rid of yourself and become one in spirit and mind and like-mindedness, and just move in that manner. Can you imagine the Philippians walking in that? How their lives will be transformed. Now, Paul continues, and then I'm going to jump to another scripture now, but you know, if you've done this, when you consider this, then he says, listen, do the following, and then he picks it up, verse 3. Now, not many of us will like this the scripture, but he picks it up here in verse 3, and he says, do nothing from selfish ambition, conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own, not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Wow. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Powerful words there. It's like, now Paul is saying, listen, there needs to be a shift. He's bringing in this powerful shift in their lives. And its shift is here, from myself to others. Now, I'll be honest, I think sometimes, well, I struggle with that. You know, actually living in the fullness of what scripture and what Paul is instructing us here, I find that challenging. You know, even in this world that is so self-absorbed and busy with ourselves, I find it sometimes difficult to actually apply what he's instructing us to do. But this is what he's saying. Listen, consider what Christ has done and now live this way. So it's a complete total transformation from how we used to live. You know, I'm laying down my own ambitions, my selfishness. I'm laying it everything down. And I'm having this mind of Christ. The same mind as Christ. He's saying, consider it. What Christ has done, now live this way in your life. I cannot cling to who I am, what I have. I need to lay those things down for others. What a powerful thought for us as Christians. Challenging to the core, I would say. And then I want to jump to verse 12. Verse 12 says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So now Paul says, listen, I need you to go to work on your salvation. I need you to work at this thing. That which you have received from Christ, I need you to start working. You know, so it's that idea, that thought of, you know, with fear and dependency and humility, coming before God as a son, someone who's received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're coming before him, you say to him, Lord, I'm not everything you want me to be. I'm laying my life down before you. Change me and transform me in the way that you desire. And then you know, if you've walked with God for any amount of time, you will know that the Holy Spirit comes and then he convicts you of stuff, or he instructs you in things. And then it's that moment, this is where the work starts, is where you take that which you read in scripture with the studies that you do, and you start applying this. You're hearing what God is saying, and now you're actually doing it. That is where the work starts. You know, and I've so many times, you know, you get a revelation from scripture, and then you do it, and then you blow it. You mess it up. But it doesn't change the fact that scripture is true. The thing is, I need to work at it. I need to allow God to, even through that, you know, that failure, to shape me, to mold me, to make me more like Christ, to form me in his likeness. Now, the thing here is, you know, if God is saying to me something, it doesn't not automatically apply to my sons and my wife. I need to allow God. And, you know, I've so many times seen, if God has taken me through a journey of shaping and molding me, how he uses that very thing to minister later. Now, I'm not saying 2 days later. I'm saying, you know, maybe a year later, maybe 6 months later. That very thing that God has been shaping me uses to minister. But I cannot say, but this is what God is saying, and you need to do this, because each one of us need to work out our salvation before God. Each one of us, the responsibility is to get into Scripture, to read the Word, to understand the Word, to hear what God is saying, and then apply. To consider what Christ has done, how this unselfishness, this love for people, and then take the Scripture, apply it in my life, and actually do it. And then it's beautiful how he carries on that Scripture. He says, but it's God who works in you. So you're not on your own. It's like God comes alongside you. I mean, the Holy Spirit comes and he says, listen, can I help you? Can I teach you? Can I instruct you? And like, you know, the thought of chapter 1, where he said, where God, who started the work in you, will complete it. He brings, this is exactly, this work, this is what God will finish. This is what he will do in your life. And he says, man, he'll even move you. He's prepared good works for you. He set things right for you so that you can walk in them. And then he'll come alongside you to actually help you to do that. You know, so we're considering what Christ has done. We're moving in unity. And we have God coming along with us to actually do that which he has called us. We can do powerful things in God together. And we should, you know, with faith and expectation, journey with God as he journeys with us, as he establishes his kingdom, as he moves. You know, such a powerful thought. But you know what he's saying here? I'm just thinking, you know, it's like he's almost breaking down my own understanding in this world of what the goal is, what I should achieve. And he's saying, listen, just change the way you're thinking. You know, university, school, everything trains us to be successful in this world. And it's like Paul is saying, can I train you to be successful in God's kingdom, in his endeavors? Verse 16, 14 to 16, Paul says the following. I call it the so that's. The so that's. He says in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I know, Paul, why do you say this? And then he says, so that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Whoa, wacht een beetje, Paul. I mean, come on. What do you say? Do all things. Again, what does all mean? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Wow. I mean, that's a message probably in its own day. We can unpack that, you know, even just for your life. In my life, to go sit, Lord, but am I murmuring? Am I just disputing stuff? You know, what am I doing? And it's so that you may be blameless and harmless. Wow. So the way that I'm conducting myself in this thing, this fact that I'm actually probably saying, God, I hear what you're saying. I'm laying down my life. I'm not going to moan about it. I'm not going to dispute, you know, whether I'm doing the right or the wrong thing. I'm just completely abandoning myself before you. Will allow me to be blameless and harmless before you. And that there will be able no grounds for rebuke in my life. Because I'm blameless and I'm harmless. And he says, listen. When you do this, in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, continues the B part of verse 15, he says, among these you shine as lights in the world. Wow, again that thought, you know, that we are the light of the world, that we are called to bring light into the situation. He says, if you do this, if you do all things without murmurings and disputings, you know, you will be blameless and harmless. You know, you will be without rebuke, and you will shine in this crooked and perverse nation as lights. Your life will allow other people to see the crooked path that they're on. The light that is in your life will bring light to their path as well, and that they will see. And then he says this, verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life. And that is the key, holding the word of life, that which Christ, the instructions which God has given us, taking that, holding them up, saying, this is God's standard, this is what he wants from us. You're holding that up. And then he says again, so that my joy, I may rejoice with you in the day of Christ. It's like Paul is saying, listen, when I go to heaven, I want to be there waiting for you going, come on, boy key. I want to celebrate what God has done. I want to celebrate your life. I want to celebrate how you've walked before the world. I want to rejoice over you. You know, and I think there's an aspect of that that we can even do with one another in celebrating how each of us are actually walking before Christ and before God at the moment. To cheer one another on, to say, listen, come on, I see you're holding up the word of life. I'm seeing that you're walking in a blameless way. Let's celebrate that. Let's, you know, not to stir pride, but even to celebrate what God is doing in our lives. So, wow, I see you grow. And then in the rest of, you know, from verse 19 to 30, we just see how Paul celebrates Timothy and Prophetitis, I'm not sure if I say that right, but he celebrates these guys that has been walking with him, that is seeing the Spirit of God just working so powerfully for him in their lives, and now he's able to send them as ambassadors for Christ, knowing that they have considered, they are the same mind of that Christ, that they considered what Jesus has done for them, and they can powerfully communicate the same thing to those around them. I mean, if they understand what Christ has done, they will actually be able to lead other people to it in a powerful way. It says, let this mind be in you. This is what my New King James says. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. May our lives be of such. And I know this is a great challenge for our flesh, but may we have the same mind than Christ. Not clinging to the things that we have, but laying them down even for one another. And may we as a church at this time just arise as we serve those around us, as we help other people through this time. You know, it's not going to stop once they lift the ban or the lockdown. We, the churches, we're going to have to be there. And it's probably going to be sacrificial. It's going to cost us something. But in that process, even in your life, you know, even as you journey with God, consider what Christ has done. Be of the same mind as Christ. Do not cling to stuff. So can I close this morning and just conclude with this? You see, if we have the same mind, we will live and love unselfishly. That's what Paul is saying here. If you have the same mind, you will live and love unselfishly. And then he says, remember what you have received in Christ. Remember. And may we always remember what we have received in Jesus. What Christ actually did by fulfilling God's wrath, the wages of sin. May we never forget that. And then, saints, may we be like-minded. May we have the same love. May we move from a place of unity. You know, where there's unity, Scripture says God commands a blessing. And you know, if we wanna have an impact as a congregation, as Christians, you know, not just as a church, but as individual lives, may you even just become like-minded with those that are serving God in and around you. May we move as one and fulfill the purposes of God on your lives. And then he says, listen, evaluate your ambition and evaluate the way that you serve. Evaluate that in light of what Christ has done. You know, I'm not saying you shouldn't have goals and stuff in your life. But sometimes even those goals can become more important than what God wants. And I think it's in reaching those goals, because I believe there are people that God has called to do amazing things in the business world. But even that ambition needs to be filtered through what Christ has done. And then he says, listen, work out our salvation. Work at your salvation. Work it out before God. Never stop let going of God. Cling to him. Allow him to minister to you, to transform you, to change you. And do all this so that you may be blameless, lights in the world, in this crooked world. In this crooked world, we can be the light of God. And can we allow the Holy Spirit to move in that way in our lives? Can we ask God to just powerfully move in our lives? Because that's what we want to see. So if you consider both Philippians 1 and Philippians 2, you know, as you read these things in context, just hear what God is saying. I think for me, the main theme here is obviously to consider what Christ has done, to have that same mind, to be of the same mind in what Christ has done, but to be in the same mind about what God is calling us to as Christians, as the church. And I believe as we walk through this, that we will see transformation. Now, saints, I know we are all over the city at the moment. But I want to pray and trust God that He will move in your life, that He will work deeply in your life. As you consider what Christ has done, as you think about what He has unlocked for you, as you think about, you know, what we need to do as being one. Love how Paul just brings that out so powerfully at the moment, just that oneness as the saints before God. And I pray that God will just work so deeply with us. You know, and the amazing thing is when this happens, then we can send people. We can send people to the nations because they understand. We can see the fruit. We can see what God has done in their lives. So I pray that God will deeply work in your life. Let's just close with prayer. Father, I thank you this morning as we come before you. We thank you for your word, God. I thank you, Father, that you so powerfully just challenge us even through what Paul was writing, Lord. I thank you for Paul's life again, Lord God, and just seeing his passion for your kingdom, seeing his passion for those that he was leading and discipling, that above all else that they will see Jesus, Lord. Lord, and we know that Paul was so, so focused on you. Lord, I want to pray that there will be people this morning even that will experience your presence like he did on the road to Damascus. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will just encounter each one of us. May you transform us and change us. May we become more like you. Father, we thank you for your love. Jesus, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you were willing to come and die for us. Lord, and may we just evaluate everything from that place. We have given our lives to you. We have surrendered our lives to you. May you be glorified in us. Thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your name will be exalted in the earth. And Lord, that we can be part of that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.